Now, you'll note that our program is really broken down into two parts. Today, the subject, the overall subject of the convention is the science of the time. And tomorrow, we will consider the life of Christ. You'll notice a balance here. We hope that this spiritually nourishes you in a way that the Lord would be pleased. For our first speaker, we have asked Brother Schoeppelbaum to discuss with us as it relates to the signs of the time. Brother Schoeppelbaum.
Thank you, Brother Stewart. We're very happy to be here. First of all, we want to bring you the love from your brethren in Chicago, and also a special love from my wife, Sister Anastasia. Our subject, as has been announced, is the signs of the times, and particularly as it relates to Israel. Our opening texts are found in Matthew 24, verses 32 and 33. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Now in these verses, the Lord is speaking of Israel under the figure or symbol of the fig tree. And it's intended as our encouragement to see what is happening to Israel. That we can see with our literal eyes that the fig tree is beginning to put forth leaves. That Israel has enjoyed a measure of restoration to the point that they are now an established nation amongst nations. And then the text goes on to say that when you see this, it is an indication of further developments of God's plan. That the summer in the natural realm, during the winter time, the trees are dormant. But in the spring or the beginning of summer, they began to show signs of growth. And the Lord is telling us here in these verses that when you see the returning of favor to Israel, it's an indication that the summer of blessing to the whole world of mankind, when weeping, sin, and death will be shortly removed, is the next great feature of God's plan. So when we see these signs of Israel's restoration, we can be assured that the summer of blessing is close at hand. In connection with Israel, referred to as a fig tree, we might like to mention this experience. When we attended the convention in Poland, the chairman of the brethren in Poland called those who were from outside of Poland to a special meeting prior to the convention, and he said that the local brethren knew all about this, but we who are from outside of Poland perhaps would not. And so he asked us that we would not bring up the subject of Israel in our remarks from the platform. Because if we did, we would cause them difficulty, that they would have to answer for any remarks that we made about Israel. He said, now, you brethren perhaps know that the Russian foreign policy is anti-Israel. This is the same true of Poland. Poland has the same foreign policy as Russia. So that if you bring up the subject of Israel, you're not discussing a purely religious subject, you are entering into the realm of foreign policy. And so he asked us not to get involved in the subject of Israel from the platform. The brethren complied, nobody mentioned Israel. But sometime later, I asked Brother Gumiela if they ever referred to Israel, or if they just omitted the reference to Israel at all times in their various gatherings. And he said, well, no, we don't omit the reference to Israel, but what we have to do, we refer to it as the fig tree. And he said, then the others don't know what we have reference to. So this is a case of using the illustration of the fig tree from necessity to convey their thoughts on Israel. They can't speak as clearly as we can here. Now this account in Luke tells us that not only would we see signs of Israel beginning to bud or show signs of growth and development, but this would also be true of all other nations. Now this may not seem to be a big thing, and yet when we consider back in our understanding of history, or our study of history, we realize that for many centuries, for 2,520 years, history records that there was one nation, that there would only be one. There wouldn't be many nations recognized as such, but it would be under the domination of one. World empires, one succeeding the other. So when we read now that there are some 130 independent nations represented in the UN, in contrast with the past, this is a big and noticeable feature that I think we should realize, that no more are the nations subject to one nation, Babylon, or Medo-Persia, or Greece, or Rome, but they are independent nations. Now the image that we had referred to, so we noticed in Daniel, the image comes down to the end, or the 10 divisions of the fourth universal empire, and that the stone strikes the image on the toes, on the feet. We believe that this took place in 1914, when the remnants, or the last part of the image, was smitten by the stone. We'd like to read a few verses from Daniel 2, 45 and 44. We're just changing the order of the verses here. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God had made known to the king about what shall come to pass. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. There has been, at least in some, among some brethren, the difficulty to be able to continue believing that the stone cut out of the mountains has already struck the image on its feet. And as far as I'm able to gather, the usual reasoning is that we have powerful Gentile nations continuing. So if the image representing the Gentile powers has been struck, why do they continue so many years after the striking. It's interesting to note in this connection that the prophecy in Daniel is only dealing with the four universal empires and the parts of, or the parts of Rome. And I'd like to submit here that it does not include United States. It doesn't include Russia or China, the biggest powers in existence today, the most powerful nations. But rather that the image that we have reference to in Daniel is composed of those parts in Central Europe that made up the Roman Empire and not the countries outside. And though the European countries have banded together in what they call the European Common Market, supposedly to act as one unit, it only indicates their weakness, their inability to continue on as separate units, and for their own survival, they are banding together, hoping that in this way they might be able to sustain their influence and their trade with the remainder of the world. Now, we believe that the return of favor to Israel began in 1878. And we base this on the promise that they would receive an equal period of first of favor and then an equal period of disfavor. Two periods of 1845 years. That this period of favor began with the death of Jacob in 1812 A.D. And this period of favor of 1845 years ended when our Lord said to them in Matthew 23:38, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And this was in 33 A.D. So if we add to it 1812 years, we get then a total of 1845 years of favor. And then beginning from the time when our Lord said, "Your house is left unto you desolate," we add a period of disfavor of equal length of 1845 years and brings us to the year 1878 when the Berlin Congress of Nations, under the influence of the British Prime Minister, Lord Beaconsfield, was able to negotiate a treaty whereby the Turkish Empire, I guess it would be the proper thought, it was there decided that Britain would have control over Palestine and other areas. But when Britain came or gained this influence or authority over the nation or the area of Palestine, it permitted the Israelites liberty and privileges that they didn't have previously. It gave them the opportunity to buy land, which they weren't able to do previously. It gave them the opportunity to colonize. And they began there to return to the land that was forbidden to them for so many centuries. This was the beginning of return of favor. And they continued to return to the land until 1917, when General Allenby, the head of the British force that attacked that area, was able to wrest Palestine from the Turks. And then, of course, there was even greater encouragement and freedom given to Israel to return back to their land. Their development as a nation continued until 1948 through various trials and difficulties. They were finally established themselves as a nation and were accepted by the community of nations. So that in progressive steps, they reached a point where they were a nation once again. A separate identity, not under anyone's control, but controlling their own affairs. Notice that even that didn't end their troubles, but they continued to have pressure, particularly from the Arab nations who were jealous of their progress, Arab nations who were bent on not only defeating them in battle, but actually eliminating them completely from existence. And this was finally brought to a head when in 1968 they fought a very decisive six-day battle where Israel completely defeated the combined Arab forces. And it was interesting to me this morning, since I was thinking about the subject of Israel. The commentator mentioned that the Israeli and Syrian forces were gathering on the frontiers this morning. So the trouble continues. It isn't over with even today. And so Israel's return of favor has been progressive. It has been in steps, in continuing to grow from a very small beginning to that which they are today. And even today, they haven't reached the full return of favor that the Lord has promised to them. We'd like to refer to Luke 21 and the 24th verse. Where we read, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now this is a very familiar scripture to Bible students. And generally, Bible students apply this to the long period of time that the Gentile nations were given the permission to rule over Israel and other nations. And we believe that this is exactly the same thing as referred to in Daniel 2, that the Gentile powers were permitted a period of rule. And it tells us here that Jerusalem shall be trodden down until the full period that the Lord has designated for the Gentile powers to have this dominion. And that it was to cease at a certain time. And the point that we want to make this afternoon is that you have Israel's welfare tied in with the times of the Gentiles. As far as I know, brethren usually can see that Israel has been released from Gentile dominion as of 1914. Now, if this is true, and I hope it is with all of us here, if we can see this, then we should be able to see that the stone cut out of the mountains smote the image at that time, because that was the end of Gentile dominion. Now, in this particular discussion this afternoon, I'm going to stress a point, this particular point I'm making now, because we're discussing Israel. Ordinarily I wouldn't do that, but because we're discussing Israel, I want to tie in the end of Gentile dominion with the effect that it has on Israel, and that the scriptures tie it in thus, so that if we can see that Israel came out from under or was relieved of the oppression and domination of Gentile power in 1914, then we should likewise be able to see that the image was struck at that time. Because you can't have Gentile dominion ending at one time and saying, no, the image continues on yet. At least in my mind, it wouldn't be harmonious. In my mind, a person couldn't have these two thoughts. And the reason why I'm making this stress is because at a Polish convention in Chicago over the Labor Day weekend, we were in the presence of, I think there were four elders there at the time, brethren who are prominent among the Polish brethren, and they got into a discussion as to whether the image was smitten or not. And there was a divided opinion, and they were very adamant, some of them, that the image could not be smitten because the Gentile powers continue in existence. And I hope that our thought here of tying Israel's experience with the end of Gentile dominion will help us to see that the image has been smitten. A few years back, a brother came to our home, and he said to me, well, I guess we'll have to agree with you that Israel is not being trodden down of the Gentiles any further. And I was surprised to hear it. I didn't know what he had in mind, so I thought I'd wait and have him elaborate on it. And what he was trying to convey to me was that he believed that Jerusalem, in Luke 21:24, meant the literal city, so that when Israel took over the remainder of the city of Jerusalem, then this text had its fulfillment. And so we appreciated that we agreed more then than we did before. We're happy to hear that. But even with anyone having this thought, if someone were to say, well, I think that this has reference to the literal city Jerusalem, and that this was fulfilled during the Six-Day War, then they likewise should be able to see that Gentile dominion over Israel has ended. And if it has ended, then they likewise should be able to accept the thought that the stone has struck the image and that the grinding to powder continues. I merely mention this, not that I hold a secondary thought, but even those who have this second thought, that they likewise would have to conclude, I believe, if they would follow their reasoning through, that the image has been smitten, that Israel is no longer being trodden down by the Gentile powers. So that when we consider the various features of God's plan, when we consider how they relate one to another, we see that it all dovetails together and makes a harmonious whole. And in this way, it enables us to retain our understanding of God's plan and not to begin to doubt and waver as to whether certain features have already been fulfilled or whether we had made a mistake and have to reconsider our conclusions of the past. I also thought, when I was considering these thoughts on Israel, I think that it's generally agreed by brethren that the return of favor to Israel has been in stages, and that all of us can see that favor has returned step by step, and the best part is still future yet, that they have not received their full favor from the Lord. They haven't received the full blessings that the Lord has promised to them. Now, if we could likewise apply that same rule to other features of God's plan, that they are progressive, beginning from seemingly small blessings and continuing on into the grand blessings of the kingdom in the future. In Romans 11, verse 25 and 26, we read, "For I would not, brethren, that he should be ignorant of this mystery, lest he should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Here we're told that blindness in part would happen unto Israel for a time, for a period of time. And the apostle tells us here that it would be until the fullness or the full number come in from the Gentiles to make up the body of Christ. And as long as we see, or as long as we, or maybe I should put it the way I started, as long as we see Israel not having this blindness removed, even though they have received some natural blessings in their development as a nation, we can appreciate from this text that their blindness, their full understanding of God's plans and blessings to them, will not come to them until the church is completed. That this feature must first be fulfilled before their blindness can be returned. And I think that this is an important feature, because in the past we've known brethren who became quite enthused about the return of favor of Israel and their progress as a nation, and they concluded that we must go there because it must be that their blindness is being removed, that they would be able to accept the message of truth. And I think without exception, they have all learned to the contrary, that their blindness has not been removed, that their preaching of the message to the extent that they could do it has not been accepted. Israel generally isn't able to see the message that we can give them, our understanding of the divine plan of the ages. And so the measure of favor that they have gained thus far, we believe is of the Lord, but the best part, the biggest part, is still future. This thought of the favor coming back to Israel gradually is also brought to our attention in Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, and we won't read verses 1 through 14, but there we have the vision of the valley which was full of bones. And then in this vision, we're told about how these dry bones began to take on sinew and flesh and skin, and they began to breathe, so that the bones, as the picture of complete desolation and death, they began to take on life. They began to take on form. They began to live. And we believe that here is shown the return of favor to Israel gradually. Gradually. Not completed even in our day, but very evidently that their favor is returning. Now, it shouldn't be difficult for Bible students to accept this, because we hear this occasionally on the radio, where various ministers of the denominations are now speaking about this as a sign of God's returning favor to Israel. And if they can see this without the understanding of the divine plan of the ages, then we who have the advantage of understanding God's plans and purposes of the past, the present, and the future should be able to see it even more clearly than they do. So it is undoubtedly one of the signs that the Lord has given to us as an encouragement and a help to us to realize that we are on the threshold of the coming kingdom. That it's taking a little longer than we had anticipated for all these events to come to pass. But then, on the other hand, we must realize that the Lord has never promised that on this side the veil that we could walk by sight alone. That we were told that we had to walk by faith. And when we walk by faith, it implies that the Lord has not given us an answer to every question that we can bring up. Nor has He promised to give us proofs that every detail that we can raise a question to can be proven beyond a doubt by something that would appeal to our natural senses. That we must accept His statements for the various features that are transpiring and will yet transpire, that this is part of His program, and that He will carry it out in His own due time. But we must have the faith and patience to wait upon Him and not to rush the Lord in His arrangement or for the time that He is pleased to fulfill the various features of His plan, and to feel that perhaps there's something amiss. This thought of the gradual return of favor to Israel is also brought to our attention in Jeremiah, the 16th chapter, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither He had driven them. And I will bring them again into their land, that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. Now here we're told that the Lord will bring them back. And we've seen this going on during our lifetime. We see this continuing even to this day. And particularly at this time, we see them returning from Russia. But the work of returning back is continuing. It hasn't stopped. They are coming back to the land from the various countries that the Lord has driven them into exile in their disfavor. And he's bringing them back. And that he mentions in these verses that he would use two methods. One was fish. He would send fishers, and they shall fish them. Now a fisherman, in trying to catch fish, he has to be very subtle. He can't scare his fish. He uses a bait to lure the fish. And if he succeeds in luring the fish to his hook, then he has caught him. But if he does anything to scare them, he'll never catch a fish. And in the Zionist movement, the bait was offered to them to come back and resettle the land. Some came, but many did not. And as a result, the Lord had to send the next group, the hunters, that they would hunt them and drive them out. Excuse me. And this was done and continues to be done. It began really with Hitler's persecution of the Jews. Persecution of the Jews in every land that the German armies went into. Driving them as a hunter does. And when a hunter goes into the field, he scares the whatever prey he might be hunting for, because as soon as he begins shooting, it scares all the animals or birds or whatever he's hunting for, and he drives them before him. They flee from the sound of the gun. And so likewise with Israel, they were driven by the hunters, but the objective was to get them to come back to the land. And of course, the many, many returned because of the hunters, because they were forced, because of their conditions and their oppression and the persecution that they suffered at the hands of the hunters. So this again showed a progressive return of favor that the Lord used various stages, some very appealing and some very difficult. And as we know, many of the Jews lost their lives in Europe because they did not return to the land when they had an opportunity to do so. They did not go willingly, or they did not accept the bait that the Lord offered to them. And so the Lord used more stern methods of driving them, of fettering them out, of scaring them out, chasing them out of the various lands that they had gone into. And yet, we find today that Israel is not ready to accept their God. Israel is not ready to accept their promised Messiah. Israel today is depending largely on their own ability, their arms, and their ability to use the arms. Their planning and their training, that this combination of natural things that has worked so successfully for them in the past, they are relying, even to this day, will continue to deliver them from their enemies. And their enemies are certainly formidable. They're certainly, the enemies outnumber them. I don't know just what the figure is, 100 to 1 or so. But they're fighting against extreme odds. And they've been successful. And they have attributed this to their own resources. And so they must learn a further lesson before the Lord can return to them full favor. Another lesson that will prove to them that regardless of how well disciplined, how well trained, regardless of what weapons of war they might have, and how skillfully they use this, that this isn't sufficient. And the Lord is really teaching them through all of this His love for them, preparing them for the blessings He has for them. Because I think it's easy for us to accept the thought that if the Lord were to reveal Himself to them at the present time, that many of them would be very reluctant to accept the Lord's love for them. They would be inclined to think that much of their success is due, or the credit is due, to them personally. So the Lord has promised that He would bring upon them a time of trouble. Another time of trouble, so severe that it would undo all that they have been able to accomplish under His limited blessing at the present time. We believe that the Lord has directed them thus far, permitted them to be successful, but they haven't given Him the credit. They've accepted the credit to themselves. And so they must learn the lesson that the Lord is directing, not only in their affairs, but in the affairs of all mankind. And that when they learn this lesson, then they'll be ready for the kingdom blessings that the Lord has planned for and is putting into operation, not only for Israel, but for the whole world of mankind. And in Jeremiah 30th chapter, verses 4 to 8, we read, and these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, and of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And so we see the setting for the reaction of Israel. As we mentioned, here Israel is spoken of as being in travail, as a woman in travail. It's a very painful experience when it comes to them. And they, all faces are turned into paleness. When Gog and Magog approach Israel and begin to defeat them, as we are told in prophecy, that at that time there will happen to Israel what is foretold here. This as though they were with travail, with child, and paleness. Paleness as they look about that they had thought And they were confident that they would be able to continue to defeat any combination of enemies, that they would be able to defend themselves by force of arms. And here, after all the successes, all of a sudden, it turns to defeat. That which they had built up is turning to ashes before their very eyes. Then they will realize that by their own wisdom and might and intelligence and arms, they are unable to continue to deliver themselves. Then they will realize, when the Lord reveals himself to them, that their past successes militarily were directed by the Lord, and that they weren't only their own efforts. Then they will realize that the Lord's favor has returned to them, and that the further blessings of life will be theirs. We hope that these few thoughts may be of help and encouragement to us to see how the Lord's program continues to develop in its various features, and particularly his blessing to the nation of Israel. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Schoepelbaum. The Lord has not been standing still, not for a moment. His plan is grandly working on. Can we see it, brethren? We will close with hymn number 317. But before we do, we have a few announcements. Number one, there are cards on the table in the back on my left-hand side, your right-hand side as you're sitting here, for the brethren who are ill. There are several of them. You might remember especially thoughts of Sister Whiteside. She was on her way up here, I understand, and she had a stroke. There are several cards back there for several brethren. Do consider each one of them in prayer, and also a word of encouragement, I'm sure, would be appreciated. For those who desire accommodations, would they please see Brother and Sister Facker? They will arise here in the back of the room so everybody can see who has this great responsibility. Okay, this is Brother Bill and Sister Marilyn Facker. They will take care of your needs for this evening. Sister Debbie asked that her love be conveyed to you today. As you may have heard, Brother, our little Danny has scarlet fever. For those who want to receive the blessing that they came for, there are many things that they can do. But one in particular I would heartily recommend to you, and that is that you meet and fellowship with Sister Hirsch. Now, I say this especially because I feel very privileged today, because she was in the truth back at 1900 here in Toledo. She lived here. And she symbolized her consecration not too far from here in Tiffin. And she has finally returned to Toledo, and we are the blesser for it. Do get to know her. She is filled with experiences that you just can't believe. You can go on for hours. In reference to cars, after this meeting between 2:30 and 3 o'clock, you can move your cars into the parking lot. We would ask that you be very considerate of the people who have paid for the special coating on the asphalt out here, and drive carefully and drive straight into the parking lot. Especially, we would ask those that are on the west side of the street over here to move their cars so that they're not in the neighborhood lots. The cars that are in either the minister's house next door or Brother Frank's house, they can stay there. There's no charge for it, as the case may be. I believe that's all the announcements that we have at this time. We'll desire to thank Brother Schoepelbaum for his service, and we'll close this meeting with hymn number 317. We'll begin our next meeting at 3 o'clock, and Brother Kindig will serve us at that time. Brother Shepelbaum will dismiss us with prayer as we rise in, or after we rise in the last verse.
Thy blessing upon us as we are here assembled to consider various features of thy plan, and help us that we might be further inspired and encouraged, and that it might enable us to be more faithful in doing thy will and carrying out our covenant of sacrifice. We pray not only for ourselves, but for all of thy children everywhere according to their need. We pray thy continued blessing and guidance upon the further sessions of this day and also on the morrow. And we commit all of our interests to thy continued love. In Jesus' name, amen.
It just happened. It just happened. Like yesterday at 1:30, 2 o'clock. Change things around very quickly.
We had a... Well,
a number of them, I guess, as far as this goes.